Let's each pray to prepare ourselves before we study God's Word. While I give you a moment of silence to pray, let me suggest that you tell God you want to learn His truth, that you're willing to be challenged by it, to bring your thinking and your life in line with what God says. God, I'm so thankful for your revelation that you have revealed to us who you are, that you have revealed your Son, Jesus Christ, so that we can know most perfectly what you're like, that you've given us the New Testament so that we have record of what Jesus is like and have the truth of how you want us to live in relationship and in light of that relationship. So God, I pray that you would bring more light to that today as we study your word, as you reveal through me by your Spirit and speak to each one of our hearts by your Spirit, that amazing spiritual thing that you do. God, I pray that we would be spiritual in our reception, not be mere humans that might reject what you say because of our preconceptions, that might reject what you say because it's not what we want. God, I pray that we would be those who are maturing as children of you. Help us with that. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want you to think for a moment. Really think, not just rhetorically posing that to you, about Christian teaching that is popular. What teachers are generally drawing big crowds? What teachers are talked about in Christian circles? What is the teaching of those teachers like? Why do people tend to enjoy that teaching and flock to it? You got some images in your mind? Some thoughts? Now, do you think that teaching that is popular stacks up to what God cares most about with Christian teaching? And how do you think the teaching that you want, that you enjoy, stacks up to what God says is most important about Christian teaching? Let's find out. Please open your Bible, if you haven't already, to the book of 1 Corinthians. Chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians. It seems the teaching the Corinthian Christians were wanting was emptied of the essential truth of God. We got that earlier from chapter 1. But they were enjoying the style of the teaching. It seems like the teachings they were getting might have been largely worldly wisdom and values, because the latter half of chapter 1 that we've studied over the last 2 weeks, the apostle had to challenge the world's wisdom and the world's values that seemed to be being brought into the church through the teaching. He contended that God's wisdom is far superior. In fact, that the world's wisdom is foolishness to God. And he contended that God's values are far different than the world's. In fact, the world's values are invalidated by God. So we as Christians shouldn't want teaching, no matter how entertaining, that is emptied of God's truth and instead teaches the world's wisdom and the world's values. Now Paul uses his own teaching as an example of good teaching that might challenge what they were expecting from Christian teachers and might challenge us on what we're expecting from Christian teaching. Please look at chapter 2, verses 1 through 5 while I read. "And when I came to you all, brethren, I did not come according to superiority of word or of wisdom, proclaiming to you all the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you all except Jesus Christ and him having been crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my word and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but rather in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not be in the wisdom of humans, but in the power of God. Paul was like the opposite of what they expected and were looking for in teachers. But he had the key elements that they should have been looking for in Christian teaching, and we should be looking for in Christian teaching. Paul did not come according to superiority of word or of wisdom. That word translated superiority there, it has this nuanced meaning of authority. And there's another word that's going to come in verse 4 that is a different word, and it has the nuance of authority. And I think here, the nuance of authority, what he's using it for here, is to suggest human authority. He's saying, I didn't come with human authority, teaching like me as a human had authority. The teachers they were likely looking to for teaching were presenting themselves as authorities. And they were winning people over with their speaking skill. But that is a huge problem if what they are teaching is worldly wisdom and values. Paul was an example of the opposite. He didn't come with human authority and a slick presentation to win them over. Rather, he came with God's authority because he was bringing God's word. He's going to advance that in several ways over the course of this chapter. He determined not to know anything among them except Jesus Christ and him having been crucified, he says in verse 2. The other Corinthian teachers may have been acting like they were really knowledgeable. That's why he says this. Paul claimed that the knowledge he brought was Jesus Christ and him having been crucified. So he's saying, you know, your teachers, they claim to be so full of knowledge. I claim I know Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's what I bring to you. And there's a nuance of this word know. There's several words for know in the New Testament. Actually, several of them are even used in this chapter. This word for know that Paul used here is a relational knowledge. Paul relationally knew Jesus. And the teaching that he was bringing to them was to help them relationally know Jesus. Christian teaching shouldn't just be for knowledge's sake. Like, we're not just an organization where we're getting together to pass things around or something like that, or like a college where we're just trying to learn or something. We are supposed to be people who are in Christ, and we're trying to know Christ more. And so good teaching should help with that. Good teaching should be to know Jesus and how to live in right relationship to Him. I don't remember exactly when. It was over a year ago. I had a conversation with a person who taught a lot of Bible studies. And they were seeking my input on their teaching. And so they gave me a bunch of manuscripts that they had taught in their Bible studies. And I looked over those. And I noticed in this that not only in the manuscripts, but in talking with this person, that they really liked studying the Bible. They really liked studying other people's commentaries on the Bible. They really liked bringing these interesting interpretations on the Bible. But I suggested to this person that what I didn't see any of in their manuscripts was application. And when I said that, they looked at me like I was an alien, like, what is application? And they were so interested in Bible knowledge and interesting interpretations that they didn't even know what application was, much less how to do it. And so to just make it really simple for this person, I said, okay, each point that the Bible makes, you should do one of two things with it. This is application. You're giving all your listeners something to do with the point that you made. Here's one of two things. Either they should know something about God based on what was in the Bible, or they should do something that God wants them to do based on that was on the Bible. We should know Jesus and know how He wants us to live. That was the kind of teaching that Paul did. And note that it was the crucified Christ that Paul knew and that he brought news of. That's probably a quick reminder of what we already learned earlier in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. I'm not going to go into it all again. But we earlier learned that they were thinking that this crucified Savior was foolishness. They thought God's sending a Savior and He's going to have Him die on a cross. Like, that's a super weird thing. And it's foolish. It wasn't the worldly expectation. It wasn't the thing that worldly people wanted from God. But that was God's thing. That was God's choice to send Christ and have Him crucified. Now, earlier it might have been about the gospel when we studied it in chapter 1. I don't think that's why he's bringing it back up here, because here he's starting to broaden out the teaching that we accept. And so I think he's using that concept that was earlier taught to now apply it to all Christian teaching. You see, much Christian teaching of God's truth is like that, where God's truth, when we hear it, might seem weird to us. It might seem counterintuitive to us, even foolish to our purely world sensibilities. Have you ever had that happen? When somebody's preaching and they teach you something and you go, what? That doesn't match what I think. That's weird. Exactly. That should actually happen a ton when you hear good Bible teaching, because God's ways are so different than ours. God's thoughts are so different than ours. But if it's God's truth, we should be willing to accept it. Regarding any area of life that God's truth is addressing, just like you accepted the seemingly weird foolishness of a crucified Christ, you should accept anything from God's truth that He's telling you about life that might initially seem weird to you. That's weird that you believe that God came to earth in a human body and He died on a cross and that forgives your sins and you're going to get resurrected and have eternal life because of that. It's weird. If you can believe that, you're weird. But you do, because you trust God. And so now, will you continue to do that weird thing every time God's truth is presented to you and you go, what? That doesn't match the way that I think right now. That doesn't match the way that, like, I see the world. That you would go, okay, God, if that's your truth, then I accept it. Paul's teaching style wasn't like what they seem to have wanted either. In verse 3, he says, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. We don't know exactly what Paul's weakness was. There's lots of debate over that. But what is clear is that he didn't set himself up as some self-confident, powerful exterior such that people might receive his message based on who he was and his presentation. Rather, he trusted that God's power would show through if he just spoke God's word. I get that. I've shared this with you, some of you, before. I often have this experience where I'm bringing a sermon on a Sunday morning and I'm thinking, you know, like, just worldly wise or like human wise, I'm like, this is boring. This is a boring sermon. And I can't add any illustrations or anything like that, because I just don't have time. Because what I've prepared is going to fill up the time. And I feel like a huge lack of confidence. But every time that's happened, I'll tell you that the reason why a lot of times I don't have room for the entertaining stuff, I don't have room to add illustrations, I don't have the interesting stuff in there, is because I've had to fill the time with unpacking what's in God's Word. And that's why I think it's going to be boring to you people, is because all it is unpacking God's Word. And what's happened every single time I've come into the pulpit feeling that way is that people come afterwards and go, "Oh my gosh, that was exactly what I needed to hear. Oh my gosh, that was powerful. God used that to speak to me." And I go, "You did it again, God. That was all we needed, was your truth." And I think that's exactly what Paul was saying he did. "All I did was bring God's truth. I was boring and lame and shaking and unimpressive. And yet I brought God's Word, and so it had power to impact people." Paul did not consider himself the authority, and so he didn't present himself like an authority. Paul considered God the authority, and so Paul's speaking was dependent on God's Spirit. Fear and trembling often denote reverence, a deep reverence for God, and because of that reverence, you behave a certain way. And so Paul was saying, "I have such reverence for God and this responsibility to speak His Word that I'm scared to do anything else except for just give you His Word." I understand that too. I've been preaching weekly for almost 10 years here now, and still it's one of the scariest things that I do on a given week to get up here and basically say, "God says." I'm freaked out by that. And therefore I feel a heavy responsibility to unpack God's Word for God's people and not just get up here and be slick or give you some entertaining stories. In fact, last night I had an experience that I've had many, many times. There was some stuff in the passage that I just didn't know what it meant. And so I was studying until 10 o'clock last night. I hadn't started writing my sermon. I was studying until 10 o'clock, and I went home at 3. I don't say that to impress you in any way. I say that because what I feel so compelled to do and what I had to do is I can't walk into the pulpit without understanding what God's Word means. Because I can't get up here and give you anything that's worth anything if I don't understand what God's Word means. And I think that's what Paul was saying, is that's all I had to give you. My hope has always been that in my preaching, it would be obvious that God's Word is the authority, not me. I make a lot of arguments from the Bible text and the very, Greek words and those sorts of things, and it often takes up so much time that there's just not a lot of space for illustrations or other things that, quite frankly, people might find more entertaining. But God's Word is what has the great message, not me. So I've got nothing to give you of any value if it's not pulling it out of God's Word. According to verse 4, Paul's word and his preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but rather in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Here's where verse 1, I think he links it back in. The wording's really similar if you look at it. He's linking verse 1 back into verse 4, and we've got these two words that both have nuances of authority. And I think he's meaning to do that. Remember in verse 1 I said the word translated as superiority had a nuance of meaning authority, and I think Paul was using it there to mean human authority. He's saying, "I didn't come presenting myself like I had human authority." Well, in verse 4, the word translated power can have the nuance of meaning authority. And it's this word for power or authority is the word that is usually used of God and what comes from God. And so what I think is that Paul is saying is, I didn't come speaking with like I had human authority. What I did was I came speaking in a way to show you God's authority by giving you God's word. You see His power. God's authority. Those teaching with human authority would use words of human wisdom. Paul spoke words from God by the Spirit. And being from God is why it had authority. Paul did not win them over by being a master speaker. Instead, they were confronted with a divine demonstration. The Spirit revealing God's message through God's messenger, Paul, and speaking it to His people. And therefore, because it was God's message through His messenger, it had God's authority, God's power. That's what the whole latter part of chapter 1 that we're going to study next week is about, is how that works, that God gives a message through a man and gives it to His people who are supposed to be trying to apprehend spiritual truth. You see, the job of a good preacher is to listen to God. Listen by getting into His Word and combine that with listening to how His Spirit is leading. Because I don't just get up here and read His Word, right? I say a bunch of other things. So even all that other stuff is supposed to be led by God's Spirit. We can use good language. We can use good illustrations. We can even do things that are entertaining. We can tell jokes. But all of that is only supposed to help you understand God's point. It's only supposed to help you understand what God is trying to say to you. Those things shouldn't be employed just to impress you or entertain you. One of the things that sticks in my mind on this point, and I'm going to use humor, but this could go for any methodology that teachers use to speak God's Word. Most pastors that I know, that I hear them regularly use humor, it's kind of like they feel like they have to throw a joke in there to keep people interested, like wake people up. And so they're preaching the Bible, or maybe kind of preaching the Bible, and then it's time for a joke, and so they tell their joke, and you maybe kind of don't see how it attaches or do, but he didn't really care. That's not why he told the joke. It was just to keep your interest. Well, there was this guy on the radio years ago that was the funniest pastor I've ever heard, and I loved him because all of his funny, it brought out what the text meant. He wasn't just doing a joke on the side to make people laugh. It was the way that God used His unique personality to bring out what the Word of God was actually saying. And so it was fine for that guy to be hysterical because he wasn't doing that just to entertain people. He was doing it to expose God's Word and help people receive it. And that's what that God uses each individual speaker in unique ways to do different things. I'm not funny. I'm not funny at all. Like when I tell something that I think is a joke from up here, like two people laugh in the back over there, and I go, thank you. I've even literally walked up to people and thanked them afterwards for laughing at my joke because I'm just not funny. I don't have to be. That's not who I am. That's not how God uses me. All I got to do is bring God's Word through my unique way that God is leading me. That's how God has always done it. Read this book from cover to cover. There's all kinds of different authors with all kinds of different personalities and styles, and God has used those people uniquely to communicate His Word through their personality. And so I say all that to say we can use humor and we can use raising our voices and we can use good language and we can do all that stuff, but only as far as it is helping us to understand God's Word is it useful. And so that's as far as you should want that stuff, is as far as it is helping you to apprehend God's Word. Verse 5, so that your faith would not be in the wisdom of humans, but in the power of God or authority of God. You see, what Christian teachers are supposed to be teaching is spiritual truth. What we are supposed to be teaching is stuff that gets people the opportunity to be saved, to have eternal life. What we are supposed to be teaching is stuff that can absolutely transform your life from ugly in God's sight to beautiful in God's sight. Spiritual truth is what we are supposed to be bringing. Therefore, people's faith is based on the things that Christian teachers teach. The wisdom of humans is not worth putting your faith in. We should trust what a teacher or preacher says and shape our faith by it only as far as what the teacher teaches is in accord with God's Word. That is worth having faith in, God and what He says. That is what has the authority, power of God, is God's Word. And so it's what you should be looking for in teaching. Well, how is that popular Christian teaching stacking up to what God cares most about in teaching? More importantly, how does the teaching that you want, that you enjoy, stack up to what God cares most about in teaching? Please, really, I'm going to ask you several questions. It's many questions. And I'm going to give you time when I ask them to really sit. I want to ask you, really contemplate these and answer them and even write notes on your answers to them. Do you want a Christian teacher who presents themselves as authoritative and has tremendous speaking skills, even if the teacher is giving you worldly wisdom and values? Or do you want a teacher who is bringing the authority of God by teaching truth of God's Word? Do you want Christian teachers to just help you gain knowledge? Or do you want them to help you know Jesus Christ and know how to live your life in relationship to Jesus Christ? When God's truth seems, this question, maybe more than any of the others, I think like this hits all of us. At some level, like, you know, we're on it. We might be on a spectrum, and some of us are like way more over here, and some of us are way more over here. But I think this one really hits all of us somewhere on that spectrum. When God's truth seems weird, when God's truth seems counterintuitive, even foolish, when to our sensibilities, when you first hear it, what's your response to that? Do you reject it? Or do you accept that God's thoughts are different than our thoughts, that God's ways are different than our ways, and therefore give yourself to changing your thinking and your ways? Really, are you in that habit? Do you want to be entertained by preaching? Or is it most important that the preacher gives you God's truth? If what you have been wanting from Christian teaching doesn't match what God cares about most in teaching, are you willing to change what you want? And if you have been listening to good teaching of God's truth, but you haven't been trusting and therefore actually basing your life on God's challenging, counterintuitive, countercultural truths, will you start that today? If you're actually getting truth of the Word of God, are you taking that truth and putting it into your life? And if not, will you start today? We need to accept God's truth, which will likely be often different than our thinking has been. We need to accept God's ways. which are going to often be different than what our ways have been. Usually the only time that God's ways are going to match our ways is when our ways have already been transformed by God's ways. And that's the only reason what we're hearing is in accord with what we're already like, is because we already changed it at some time in the past. But if we haven't already changed in that area, it's probably challenging us. To really get the depth of what God has for us, it may not come in a package that pleases us or entertains us. But by listening to and accepting His truth and His ways is how we truly get the great things that God has for us in Christ. There is a ton more that God has for you in Christ. I don't care how long you've been a Christian. I don't care how mature you are. I don't care how many sermons you've heard. I don't care how much of the Bible you've applied. God has so much more for you in Christ. You could never possibly get it all, grasp it all, put it all into your life in your lifetime. The picture the Bible presents is that God has like this tremendous treasure trove that's like the size of the universe, which blows my mind. That's the size of His treasure trove, and He's got that in His hands, and He's reaching it down and offering it to us who are in Christ. And He does that through speaking to us and saying, hey, here it is. Let me tell you what I've got for you. And you know what our part is? Because He doesn't just dump it in our lap. We have to go, okay, and receive it. And so we have to receive His truth to receive the good things into our lives. That crazy thing that He wants you to do in your life that you don't see how that's a good thing, you have to go, okay, I accept that. I'm going to live that way. And you don't get to see the good thing that came out of His treasure trove until you do it. Until you obey Him. Because you accepted it. And so picture God like that. That His hands are open wide in heaven, and He's offering you all this stuff. What's your response? Will you receive it? Will you receive it through His Word and then living it in your life? God has great things for us who love Him and are in Christ. Let's pray to apply what we learned today. Would you take a minute to listen to the Spirit? We don't get all this information until next week, how this works. But when God is communicating with His people, the Spirit speaks. And He speaks through the speaker. And He speaks inside the people who are listening. And so would you continue to sit and listen to Him for a few moments? What might He be prompting you to change? Is there something that you've been wanting out of teaching that He's prompting you that needs to change? Is there something that maybe you haven't been really taking God's Word and applying it to your life? What might He be moving on you? Listen to Him. And whatever you might have been convicted by, would you determine to give yourself to change on that? And if you will, would you tell God what you plan in your change? God, I pray that we would accept what You say to us by Your written Word, by Your Spirit, by how You speak Your Word by Your Spirit through teachers, that when it's Your truth, that we would truly be people who accept it. Spiritual people accepting spiritual truth, even when we may not initially fully be able to comprehend it. And I pray that we would put that into our lives, trusting you for everything. And I believe that we will see your goodness play out in our lives as we trust your word, your wisdom, your ways. Thank you, Jesus, that you made all this possible for us to have all this goodness by us being in you. Crucified Christ, our Lord, our Savior. And so we pray in your name. All those who agreed said, Amen.